Seated, please.
Welcome to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. And it's not regular, it's a wonderful day. Our brethren, friends at the Grapevine congregation have put us on a great barbecue picnic, as y'all know, and you're here for. And it's a wonderful day that the Lord has made. Tammy Moss lost her baby last night. I want to pray for her. She's in Baylor Hospital. Regina's mama is in the intensive care unit at St. Paul. And we have people traveling, the Tuggle family, Brother Clayton Tuggle, and one of Member Glenn at Grapevine, and many of our sick and shut-ins. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Almighty God, King of the universe, thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for this congregation of Thy church, and we ask Thy richest blessings upon us. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners, and we confess that to You. Father, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we realize how far that we have to go in being just exactly like Him. Thank You, Father, for this ability to serve the poor, this ability to preach the gospel today. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You, Father, for this ability to come together and have this great barbecue. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'd like to invite all of our guests. There are almost 100 of these CDs out on the back table, which is the best 35 a cappella songs. And we'd encourage you to take one of these. Our regular members, wait till next week. We'll have you plenty of them next week. If you'll let our guests take them this week, we would be most grateful. I'd like to give you a little report on the church here. We feed about 2,025 meals a week. We feed the poor here and the homeless. We feed them in the building next door. We never commingle eating with our worship service. And in fact, we know that the scriptures teach that that's contrary doctrine. And so we do feed the poor after worship every Sunday. Thank God for all that God does for us. God has blessed us. A anonymous benefactor has given us 6 hours on the radio. We had 3 hours on the radio. Normally we are on from 11 to 12, 5 to 6, and 9 to 10 at 16:30 a.m. radio every Sunday. Now we're on 11 to 12, 2 to 6, and 9 to 10. 1 hour between 4 and 5 is just a cappella singing, and that's what that CD is that y'all will get to take home with you. I'd like to report that we baptized 108 last year. Our prison ministry, Brother Eddie Frazier, baptized 1,521, and he has baptized so far 189 this year. Stand up, Eddie. Let church say amen. Thank you, Eddie. Amen. Thank you for your great work. That's our jail and prison chaplain. Our website is a wonderful thing. I don't know why Churches of Christ have not woken up to it yet. And I've tried my best to get the word out to them. But streaming worship services is really not the way to go. That just encourages people to stay home and they need to assemble because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's a manner of some is. So There are people all over the world, though, who would like to tune in and get an advanced Bible study or get a Bible study. And so what we have on our website is a library of about 500 different sermons. And if you want to know about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you can go on there and click on that, and you can listen to a one-hour study on Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Amen. And if you want a study about an introduction to the book of Acts, it's on there. Amen. And if you want Acts 16, it's on there. And if you want Matthew 5, it's on there. So we have a tremendous library, and we'd encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Last month, as an example, in May, we had 5,000 brand new people who came to our website that had never been there before. 5,000. We had 8,000 who were regular people who have been there many times before. So that's 5 and 8 is 13,000 people came to our website last month, and they came 85,000 times. Amen. That means they came about 7 times apiece. And every time they came, they listened to a sermon or downloaded a singing or downloaded a printed Bible study. We're putting out about 6,000 printed Bible studies. Lois Horn, my secretary until she's recently retired, but Lois back here, stand up, Lois, and let the church say amen for Lois. Lois put 50, I guess, written Bible lessons on the website. And she was kind of discouraged. She said, well, I don't know if this is amounting to anything. We're downloading about 5,000 of those a month.
Amen.
5,000 written lessons. If people were mailing them in to us, we couldn't afford the postage.
Amen.
The postage would cost us $2,500.
Amen.
So far this month, we have downloaded about 8,000 sermons, and we've had 4 Sundays on our website. That's 2,000 visitors a week. It's a wonderful thing, and we thank God for it because He is the one who is making it possible. There'll be a DVD available if you want a DVD of today's lesson. We'll be glad to have a DVD for you. We're going to study the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in 1947, a young Bedouin boy found a group of scrolls in a cave that has proved the faithfulness of the transmission of the Old Testament scriptures. Until the discovery of the scrolls, the oldest known Bible was the Alpo Leningrad Codex from about 1100 AD. But these scrolls take back our copies of the Bible to about the year 300 BC, between the year 200 and 300 BC. Some of those writings were written as far back as 300 B.C. and as late as 70 A.D. Every book in the Old Testament is represented except the book of Esther, and these scrolls were all found in 11 caves. Josephus, the Jewish historian, Philo, and Pliny the Elder describe a group of Jewish people called Essenes living in a desert community near the northwest shore of the Dead Sea, close to En Gedi. And so most scholars have come to believe that these people were Essenes. Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians are all mentioned in the New Testament, but Essenes are not mentioned, which is remarkable about their absence of being named. And so, in my opinion, most of them, the Essenes, were not named in the New Testament because they were absorbed into Christianity. Some of their teaching, though, Jesus does take on. As an example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, He says, "You have heard it said, it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say to hate your enemy. But in the Manual of Discipline, which is one of the Essenes books, it says that you'll love every child of light and hate every child of darkness. And so most people accept this as being an Essene library. There's a possibility it could be a Jerusalem library that was taken there just before the Romans took Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Or there's also the third possibility it could be what's called a Gezena, which is a place like a cemetery of old books that was forbidden to throw away anything that had the divine name in it. And so there are great things that are found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. In addition to books of the Bible, there is a lot of Secretarian writing, and we're going to examine some of that. And so if you would think of it like lost Sunday school class lessons, you will see about what they are. Some of the people, there were a fringe group, and some of them were false teachers. Some were very close to being prophets of God. I think that many were absorbed into the New Testament. And so let's begin our slide presentation. This is a Jerusalem road going down to Qumran, which is 16 miles between Jerusalem and Qumran. Next slide, please. This is the Judean desert, where Jesus went into the Judean desert for 40 days and fasted. This is exactly where he went there. And so this is the very area that Isaiah said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straighten the desert a highway for our God. Slide four, please, is John's traditional site of where he baptized Jesus. Is right here on this shore is the traditional site of where he baptized Jesus. Next slide, please, is the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is plumb full of salt, and it's very buttonous, and nothing can live there but microscopic life. And so the River Jordan runs into the Dead Sea, and nothing runs out. And so it's a good example of what happens to a miser. Everything has to run through us. We have to be a blessing for the rest of the world. And so if everything runs into you and nothing comes out of you, you'll become very stagnant and dead. Slide seven, please. This is called Anfresca. And so rainwater up by Jerusalem, where it rains, percolates down through the limestone, and it's the only freshwater spring in that area next to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Next slide, please, is number 11. And this is Cave 1. And there was a Bedouin boy who was looking for a lost sheep, and he thought he might have gone in that cave, and he threw a stone in there hoping to scare his goat out, and instead he heard a clunk of a jar breaking. So he was scared to go in there by himself, and so he went the next day and took his cousin with him. And so let's go to slide 12, please. This is the outside here of Cave 1, and slide 13, please, is the inside of Cave 1, and then slide 14 is Qumran pottery. And this is very distinctive pottery. Here's a lid that would go on this jar right here. And so the people took those scrolls and they put them in these pots and put those pots in the Dead Sea. And so because there's no moisture in the air there, they were preserved for this 2,000 years. And so this is highly unusual. All books have deteriorated. There's no such thing as old Bibles from this time period. It's just unheard of. And so in finding this, these scrolls, it was a very remarkable thing. Next slide, please. This are the two Bedouin who found the scrolls. Next slide, please, is Kondo, a Christian cobbler. And so they take them to him because the scrolls were made out of leather, and he thought he'd just make shoes out of them. And he give these kids the equivalent of $20 for all of this leather. And so next slide, please, he takes them to this. This is Yedel Yedin, who was a famous Egyptian general, Israeli general, and they're
pouring over some little fragments there. Next slide, please, is the Metropolitan Samuel, and he is the bishop of the St. Mark Monastery, the Syrian Christian Church there. He's all dressed up real fancy in a suit there, isn't he? Fancy outfit. And he paid $97 for the first original scrolls. And so next slide, please, number 20. It's an amazing thing that these scrolls were lost when Israel was destroyed, when the Romans came to destroy Jerusalem. In 66 A.D., the Jews rebelled against the Romans. And so the Romans ran into the fortress of Antonio, and the Jews told them, if you'll surrender, we'll let you go free. And so they surrendered, and the Jews lied. They butchered them. And so the Romans were really hot. This happened in 66 A.D. And so when they came back to destroy Jerusalem, they came with three legions that they had that they came to destroy Jerusalem. And one of those legions took off and went to Qumran and killed these people first. So the Romans had a lot of spies, so they must have known that these were the very zealots that started the war against Rome. And so they were destroyed first. Then Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., and we'll see after a while about Masada too. So next slide, please. This is a Wall Street Journal ad. I'm sorry. That last slide was a Wall Street Journal ad offering those scrolls for sale. And Yadel Yadin, that Israeli general that you saw in a previous slide, happened to be in the United States, and he quickly negotiated a sale of those for $250,000. Next slide, please, is the Shrine of the Book. And this shrine was built, and it's just like the jar lid of one of those jars of Qumran pottery. Next slide, please. This is the inside of the Shrine of the Book, and the St. Mark Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll goes right around this thing right here. And so it was where the audience could walk all the way around this thing and see the entire book of Isaiah, which is the oldest copy of the book of Isaiah known in the world. It's from about the year 200 B.C., and it's exactly word for word, letter for letter, just exactly like the Bible that you have, the Bible that you read. It's called the Masoretic Text. They found in studying, as an example, the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, that there were 11 slight differences in that 53rd chapter. Three of them had to do with the word light, which is also in the Septuagint copy of the Old Testament, so we knew about this word light. It had been lost from the Masoretic text. But the difference was all intensive verbs and spelling. Like neighbor is spelt different than it used to be spelt. And honor is spelt different than it used to be spelt in the 16th century. H-O-N-O-R instead of H-O-N-O-U-R. So there are slight changes in spelling, and that's all the difference that we found in the Bible in the Masoretic text. Next slide, please. This is this first Isaiah scroll, and if you'll notice right up here, there have been some corrections added into the text there, and you can see four dots where they put the holy name. Instead of writing the holy name, Yahweh, Yahweh, four letters, YHWH, instead they put four dots there because they were superstitious about this. They were afraid that they'd blaspheme. Next slide, please, is a second copy of the book of Isaiah. This has only about 30 chapters. It's really damaged, as you can see. It has only about 30 chapters, and it's not as well preserved as the other one. Next slide, please, is the Habakkuk commentary, which is this is the Genesis Apocryphon, which is like a Sunday school lesson of Genesis that deals with Abraham and Noah mainly. Next slide, please, number 26. It's called a preacher. And a preacher is like a commentary. And so this is like a commentary. Next slide, please. is the manual of discipline, which is the community rule for this group of people. Next slide, please. This is the Thanksgiving Psalms, and they all begin, every psalm begins with Hodeiot, which means thanks in Hebrew. I thank thee, O Lord, Hodeiot Adonai. And so every one of those psalms begin that way. Next slide, please, is the war scroll about the sons of light against the sons of darkness. So I had this concept that at the end of time, all the Jews then, would all get them a sword and go kill all the Gentiles. And so that was their concept at the end of the world, one of their older concepts of the end of the world. Next slide, please, is the Qumran aerial view. And this is all the settlement that was there at Qumran. And right over here is where these scrolls were next to this wadi. Next slide, please, is a cistern. And this cistern here is from the 8th century B.C. So they've been there a while. Next slide, please, is a wadi. And this is where water runs through there, is what's called a wadi. And his flash floods run through there and wash that out. Next slide, please, the wadi floor. Next slide, please, shows you how they get their water. They had a channel there. Next slide, please, is a tunnel. It goes right through this. And this is a channel that they had dug, bringing water into their community when it rained once a year. They bring water in and fill the cisterns up. Next slide, please. This is the channel bringing water from that wadi to the community. And then the next slide, please, is the covered part of that. As it got inside the community, they covered it up, put rocks on top of it. Next slide, please. And this is a mikvah, a baptism. Is this number 42? Number 42, please. Yeah, this is number 42. This is what's called a mikvah, and mikvah is a Hebrew word for baptistry. And you see that they baptize not much different than what we baptize right now. That you walk down into this water and they fully immersed each other. And so next slide, please, is a jug of, this is a cistern, and this cistern had was damaged in an earthquake. You can see that where there was an earthquake and it was damaged there. Next slide, please. Number 44 is a jug of coins. These all dating between 9-8 B.C. and so we know that that's when that earthquake was and it covered up that floor. Next slide, please, is their dining hall, and this is where they ate like we eat downstairs. Next slide, please, is the pantry. And in this pantry was found 708 bowls. Next slide, please. This is Devux, the Roman Catholic guy. And these are the bowls that they found down there to where what they ate out of. And so next slide, please, is a scriptorium where they wrote the scrolls. And next slide, please, is number 50. These are benches that had been in that scriptorium, and it shows you how they sit on these benches and wrote those scrolls. Next slide, please. These are ink wells, and there were three ink wells found there. This is brass, and the other two are ceramic. But the three ink wells found there, and there was only one ink well found in all of Jerusalem. So it shows you how remarkable it is to find those. Next slide, please. It shows the benches along the floor. And this is just really the foundation of where benches were along there. And so they sit in that room. Next slide, please, number 54, is a niche. And so water filled this niche. And so before you went in to pick up the Bible, you were supposed to wash your hands. Next slide, please, number 55. This was the library, number 57. Shows stairs going upstairs. And number 58 is the kiln, and this is a pottery workshop, and this is where they baked their pottery. And then number 59 is the cemetery, and there are 1,100 graves here. They put stones on top of those graves. And next slide, please, number 62. And so this is called a glattis, And so it's a sloped hill, and this was a tower, and it shows that this was a defensive position that these people planned on defending themselves. And so that Gladys is a military type of thing. So next slide, please, number 64, is a map of the caves. And you can see that they're all right around Qumran. This is Jericho and Jerusalem. And so these are all the caves are right there around Qumran. And so number 66 is cave 4. And this right over here is cave 4. And you'd have to be a monkey to get in there, wouldn't you? That's really high, and it was very dangerous to try to get in there. So number 67 shows a new entrance that scholars built from the top to where they could get down in this cave. And so number 68 is a view from the cave looking out. And the number 69 is the cave interior. And so there was wood that went across here, shelves, and you can see how they built shelves all the way across this cave. And this is cave 4, and cave 4 had 300 manuscripts in about 5,000 fragments. And so the next slide, please, number 70, and this is cave 3, and 71 is cave 11, and this is a cave here, and 74 is the scrollery, and this is the greatest jigsaw puzzle on earth. All of these little pieces on these tables here are fragments, and there are about 40,000 different fragments. Number 75 shows a team of some of the team of scholars that worked on that. And number 76 is a guy named Millick, and you can see him smoking a cigarette while he's working on these fragments. Times have changed, hadn't they? This was back in the 60s. Next, go down to number 79. That guy there is Strugnell. And the next guy here, this Aguello. I knew this guy. He was a real nut. He'd smoke that weed, and he thought that these guys were hopped up too. He thought that they were hopped up on the incense from the temple. And he would try to reproduce that type of incense that was found in the temple. And he was really a nut. He worked on the scrolls that were found in Egypt at Nag Hammurabi, and he wrote a book called The Christian Myth. And none of these guys are believers. Isn't that an amazing thing that the people that run colleges and universities, these people don't believe in God like us. And so they're just people of higher education, higher learning, that are studying about the Bible instead of the Bible. It's an entirely different thing. So slide number 82, please. This is a Hebrew fragment. Slide number 83 is a Paleo-Hebrew fragment, which is fragment from before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., it's Paleo-Hebrew. Number 87 is the Isaiah scroll. And you can see here where the divine name was, instead of being written out, Yahweh, it's got four dots. And so next is number 88. And so if you'll look down to line 7, you can see it ought to just jump out at you. This is written in the square Aramaic Hebrew text. But right here you see they have written the divine name Yahweh. They wrote that in Paleo Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew. And so and it's really just a way to show reverence for God. And then you can see the same thing right down here on this bottom line. Right here, for the earth, Yekrits, shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord, see, Yahweh, and that's in Paleo Hebrew, as the waters cover, and then it drops off before sea there. So this is taken from, instead of Isaiah 11, this is from Habakkuk commentary. And so let's go to number 90. You can see the war scroll and how it was damaged. And so number 91, when they unrolled it, you can see the wormholes where these arrows are, where the worms, and so it really helped them with their spacing. And you can see how this was damaged down through here. And so 94:2 is a phylactery. And Jesus, you remember Jesus criticized the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said they made broad their phylacteries. And so a phylactery was a little patch, and you'd wear it on your forehead. And so it had four little pouches in here, and on little scraps of paper would be wrote the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might," would be written here on the first three, and on the fourth one, the Ten Commandments would be written, the Decalogue would be written right there. And so that's a phylactery. And so in number 93 is a copper scroll, and this is how it's found in Sutu, found right in the ground there. And this is a scroll made out of copper, and it details 64 different hiding places in which vast amounts of treasure was hidden by the Jews. Now look at number 94, and that's them cutting the copper scroll, and they did it with a diamond knife, a very thin blade. And so this is a guy cutting the copper scroll. Then number 96 is the scroll on display after they got it cut. Each one of these little sections is a section of the scroll. And then number 97, this is an enhanced copy of the scroll, and you can see the Hebrew written here detailing these different hiding places. And one of the problems is that it says go to the corner of Ferguson and Highland Road and walk 100 feet west. Well, we just don't know where Ferguson and Highland Road is. See? It gives very detailed directions of how to find all this treasure. It's just that we don't know where these landmarks were that they point out in these scrolls. And so let's go to number 106, please. This is a picture of 4QMMT, which is an amazing scroll. And so we have some PowerPoint presentation on this also, if you okay. 4QMMT is named for the fourth cave, and MMT for Meset Maas HaTorah, which is a Hebrew term that the Catholics had these scrolls and they wouldn't release them for over 50 years. And the reason that they wouldn't release them is things just like this right here. That term, they told us, they said, well, we've got a scroll and we call it some precepts of the Torah. And so they were totally dishonest. They knew that they were being dishonest. They just wouldn't tell the truth. And so the term Meset Maasat Maas HaTorah, the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which was made about the year 250, takes and translates that term Egorgon Nomenu in Greek. And that's a common Pauline phrase that is translated in your Bible, deeds of the law and works of the law. Now, the reason that Catholic scholars kept it hid is because Pauline theology tells us that we're not saved by deeds of the law or works of the law, but the Roman Catholics believe that we are saved by deeds of the law and works of the law. So what does this show? Catholics had always said that the Apostle Paul didn't understand first century Judaism,
that nowhere in the foundational books of rabbinic Judaism was the term deeds of the law or works of the law used in the foundational books of Judaism. But here we've got proof. This is a smoking gun showing that that term really was used. That Paul did know what he was talking about. That he wasn't fatting a straw man or jousting a windmill. He really knew what he was talking about. And that there was a group of people who believed that you could be saved by doing works of the law, deeds of the law. And specifically, they looked towards Psalms 106, where Phinehas killed a Gentile. And so that's how they justified this. The Catholics kept this hidden for years and years. And so let's go to slide now 108. Slide 108. And so this is what's called the Pierced Messiah fragment. And so one of the amazing things in the scrolls that jumped out at me when I first started studying was the term Yori HaZedek, which means him who pours out righteousness. And so it talks about in the scrolls how him who pours out righteousness is a member of the community right then, or he has been a member of the community and is expected to eschatologically return, as an example, like we expect Christ to return at the end of time. They might have expected Christ to return at 70 AD. And so this term, the Pierced Messiah text, let's go to slide 109. And this is the fragment that has what I'm going to translate for you in the next PowerPoint presentation, if you'd go to that. Now, this is called the Messianic Leader. Wickedness will be smitten, and then the scroll breaks. And these are really amazing. And can you go back a slide, please? You see what we're dealing with here, if you can... Back one more, please. All right. You see how this, we're talking about this scrap right here. And so when it breaks, what's been written over here, we don't have. What's been written right here, we don't have. And all of this, we don't have around it. And so it just really tantalizes us. Now let's go back to the PowerPoint presentation. Wickedness will be smitten. The leader of the congregation and all of Israel and the leader as far as the sea. Next slide, please. And he will stand against them. And now this guy's going to begin quoting the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. The thickets of the forest will be filled by an axe, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Now that's from Isaiah 10, 34. Now he's going to begin quoting in Isaiah 11, which I often preach on, which is a messianic whole chapter about Jesus. Isaiah 11. A staff shall rise from the root of Jesse, as King David's father, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Next slide, please. The branch of David, that means the Messiah, the son of David, is a euphemism they use. And they will enter into judgment with. Now this verb here, instead of will, it might mean they have. We don't know how that verb there should be translated, whether it's past tense or present tense or future tense. It might mean that they have entered into judgment with, and they will put to death the leader of the congregation, just like they did Jesus, the branch of David, that means the Messiah, and with woundings and piercing, and the high priest will command, well, Caiaphas, the high priest, commanded that Jesus be put to death. And so next slide, please. This is 110, which is called the Son of God fragment. And so let's look at the PowerPoint presentation on that. This is called the Son of God. Now, back when I went to college in the 1970, they tried to teach everybody except Church of Christ colleges that nowhere in ancient literature was the Son of God used. That nowhere did anybody believe in ancient Judaism that the Messiah would be divine, that he would be the Son of God. But here's proof that they believe that he would be the Son of God. And so, and he will be called the Son of the Great God. Now, the amazing part of this is that it's an exact verbal parallel with the New Testament. He will be called the Son of the Great God. By his name shall he be called. And he'll be called the Son of God. And they will call him the Son of the Most High. And like you saw the shooting stars, that you saw that will be their kingdom. So next slide, please. This is exact verbal parallel with Matthew chapter 11. Next slide, please. And Luke 1:32. He shall be called, shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's exactly the same words, shall be called, or the same verbal action, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. It's the same noun action that we have in the Dead Sea Scroll. And the Lord God shall give unto him his throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. And see, kingdom was used in that Dead Sea Scroll too. There'll be no end. Next slide, please. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So here we have exact verbal parallels with the New Testament. So next slide, please. This next one is the rest of that prophecy. They will rule for a given period of time upon the earth, like the church. See, the slide broke, and so this would be true. The church is ruling upon the earth now, and crush everyone, and people will crush people, and nation will crush nation. And the people of God arises and calls everyone to rest from the sword. Next slide, please. And his kingdom will be an eternal kingdom, and he'll be righteous in all his ways, and he'll judge the earth in righteousness. It's just like Revelation, isn't it? And he will make peace, and the sword shall cease from the earth. Next slide, please. And every nation will bow down to him, for the great God, with his help, he will make war, and he will give all people into his power and utter them. Next, please. He will throw down before him his rule, eternal rule, and all the boundaries. And next slide, please. And so, these are amazing lessons. They're like, again, you should look at these like they're Sunday school lessons. Next slide, please. Is that 111? 111. Next slide, please. This is the Messiah of heaven and earth. The heavens and the earth will obey his Messiah, and he will not turn aside from the commandments given to the saints. And so we have the same words, are all New Testament words, words that we're very familiar with. The poor, the meek, the downtrodden. All of these words are New Testament words. And so what the author is doing is practicing very advanced exegesis, and he's using the same hermeneutical principles that we use in the Church of Christ. Next slide, please. Take strength in his service, you who seek the Lord. Shall you not find the Lord in this, you who wait patiently in your hearts? For the Lord will visit the saints, Hasidim, and the righteous, Zacchaeus, will he call by name. And so these are all New Testament words. Saints, Hasidim, Zacchaeus, all of these are words that are very familiar to us in the Church of Christ. Next slide, please. And over the meek will his spirit hover. This meek, the poor, the meek, the downtrodden, these are very New Testament words, and they're found also in Psalms 37. Isaiah 11, meek is used in the Old Testament. Over the meek will his spirit hover, and the faithful will he restore by his power, and he shall glorify the saints on the throne of the eternal kingdom. And he shall release the captives, make the blind see, and raise up the downtrodden. Again, exact verbal parallels with the New Testament.
an amazing thing. Next slide, please. Forever will I cling to him, and I will trust in his grace. And as for the wonders that are not the works of the Lord, when he, the Messiah, comes. So they picture the devil having great power then too. Next slide, please. Then here is these verbal parallels again. Then he will heal the sick, resurrect the dead, and to the meek announce glad tidings. Now remember this right here. Then he will heal the sick, resurrect the dead, and the meek announce glad tidings. The author is blending together Isaiah 35, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 61. But he's added an element that is nowhere found in the Old Testament. This clearly resurrect the dead. It's not found in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament concept. Now turn the PowerPoint presentation. Matthew 11:45. John the Baptist, right there where Qumran is where John baptized. Right there in the River Jordan is where John baptized. This group of people, John the Baptist, very well could have come from this group of people, or he might have been their teacher of righteousness. John the Baptist is in prison, and he's worried that he's wasted his time proclaiming Jesus because Jesus isn't doing what he expected the Messiah to do, and that's set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus is not gathering up an army. He's not gathering up swords. He's not gathering up spears. And so John sends to him and says, are you the one that's to come, or shall we expect another? And Jesus answers John the Baptist's disciples now. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John the things, again, those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, just exactly like that scroll that I told you. The lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. There's that same element added. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So Jesus has again done the same thing, practiced that same hermeneutical principle that author of the Dead Sea Scrolls did. He took Isaiah 35, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 61 and blended them together. Next slide, please. And so you can see that it's also the great hope of the New Testament. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so we see that very same thing was the hope of New Testament Christians. And so, next slide, please. And so Jesus in Luke, now that was Matthew's we read, and then in Luke he says the same thing. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor, the gospel is preached. Next slide, please. And whosoever, and blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Next slide, please. This is very possibly the one guy claims that this is a copy of Mark 6:52-53. It's a fragment. This Joe Callahan, an author, claims that. Next slide, please. Is a picture of Masada when the Jews rebelled against Rome. And they lost in Jerusalem. They all went to this fortress. This is Masada. And they got up on top here. And they had that. And the Romans took all the Jewish captives and built a ramp up here. And they captured that place. And all the people committed suicide instead of surrendering to the Romans. And so next slide, please, is the Masada Synagogue. This is a synagogue that was in that place of Masada. Next slide, please. And this is a scroll that was found there. It's called the Song of the Sabbath Sacrifice. And it's exactly like it's one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Just exactly like it. Showing that these people were really very revolutionary people.
And so I hope y'all have enjoyed looking into the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're different, but the main thing that that I would like from you to get from it is that not only is there all these Secretarian writings, but there are writings that are proof the Bible has been faithfully transmitted for this 3,000 years since it first began to be written. And so we're going to take and show you how one of the authors of the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 practices hermeneutics exactly like the people, some of these authors in the Dead Sea Scrolls did. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, dealing with us as Christians. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every Christian is a priest. And what is it our job to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What does God want from us? He wants sacrifices. He used to have dead sacrifices back there during the time of these Jews. They had dead sacrifices. You take a lamb and cut his throat, and that was a dead sacrifice. But now God wants living sacrifices. And what are they? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? It means that if I've been a drunk all my life and an alcoholic, every time I'm tempted to take a beer and drink, and I don't do it, I say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I have presented my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If I've been a thief all my life, and every time I have a chance to get in your wallet and I don't do it, I've presented my body a living sacrifice. If I've been a girl chaser, if I've chased skirts all my life, and I put blinders on and I do not look at women anymore, every time that I refuse to look at women, God accepts that as a living sacrifice. If you used to be a dope fiend, you don't do that anymore, you're presenting your body a living sacrifice. And notice that verse says, which is your reasonable service. And that word service is what priests did in the temple. Just like priests working in the temple, God says it's reasonable. If he's going to wash all your sins away, it's reasonable for him to expect that you stop this foolishness that you've been up to all your life. Now, even these Dead Sea Scrolls people who baptize people, not only did they baptize themselves many times a day. When they went to the bathroom, they baptized themselves. But they recognized something. They said the water for purification doesn't work except a man repent. Of course, Peter said that on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? He said, repent and be baptized. You got to repent, change your mind, and present your body as living sacrifices. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, also it is contained in Scripture. Now he's going to quote Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So that Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste or be ashamed. 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. Jesus is precious. But unto them that are disobedient, the Jews who wouldn't believe, or the people around us, the Gentile world who will not believe, to those that are disobedient, the stone that the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And so he's now quoted Psalms 118 verse 22.
The stone that the builder refused has become the headstone of the corner. And there's great Jewish tradition about this. It says that when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, that they took a stone and they tried to put it in the first spot and it wouldn't fit. So they moved it up and they put another stone in there, and then they tried to put it in the second spot and it wouldn't fit. And they moved it up and they tried to put it in the third spot and it wouldn't fit. And the fourth spot and it wouldn't fit. And they moved it all the way around the temple and they get it back to the beginning and they find out it's the cornerstone. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, but Jewish tradition says that that's true. And do you know something? That's exactly what they did to Jesus, didn't they? They rejected Him over and over and over and over and over again. And us, we've done the same thing, haven't we? We've rejected Christ over and over and over and over again. But now you can make Him the head cornerstone in your life. The stone that the builders refused, the same become the head of the corner. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. The Jews stumbled at the word. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, which he is quoting there, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Y'all remember that old movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame? They fixing to burn the girl at the stake. And old Hunchback, he swings down on a rope, man, and grabs the girl and goes swinging over into the church like Tarzan. Takes her over in the church and he hollers, "Sanctuary! Sanctuary! Sanctuary!" Y'all remember that? I'll never forget that. You see that movie, you always remember. See, that's what I need. I need some sanctuary. I've been a sinner. I ought to be burned at the stake. I need some sanctuary. And Jesus is a sanctuary for us. He's a place, a safe place for us. Some people stumble at Him and they fall upon Him and are broken. And upon them He falls sometimes and He crushes them. But I need a sanctuary. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. And he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, both to the house of Israel, and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But Peter then goes on to tell them and us, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Anybody that's become a Christian can't help but be peculiar and different from what they used to be. If you're really a Christian, there's been a change in your life. I guarantee you, you're peculiar from what you used to be. That you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. But Isaiah 61, that very chapter that one of the Dead Sea Scrolls is quoting, tells us, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. All Christians are kings and priests to God. And men shall call you the ministers of our God. I'd like to make ministers out of all of you. Every young man in this room, I'd like to make a minister out of you if you'll let me. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. In their glory ye shall boast yourself. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, we see it was God's plan all along that people be a kingdom of priests. Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people on the earth, for the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you'll speak unto the children of Israel. I encourage you today to believe the gospel. The gospel, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? Well, it tells us, unless you believe in vain. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures,
that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. None at all. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." Now notice it doesn't say that they became the children of God when they believe. It says that he gives you the power to become the child of God when you believe. Believing is just the first step, because the devils believe and tremble. Are they going to be saved? No. No, they're not going to be saved. What else do we need to do? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. So you need to add to that word belief, you need to add faith to it. Now I know they come from the same Greek word, but you can't describe them with one English word. Belief, you can believe something in your mind. I can believe that I could sit down right here and it'd be all right. And I believe that. I don't think that thing would fall down if I sit down on it. But I'll demonstrate no faith at all until I do sit down on it. Then I've demonstrated some faith that this thing here will hold me up. God wants you to flee to Christ the same way and put faith and trust and confidence in him that he can save you. He wants you to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible teaches that he wants us to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God wants you to reenact the gospel in your life. He wants you to die to sin just like Christ died on the cross. He wants you to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, just like Christ was buried. And he wants you to rise up out of that watery grave to walk a brand new life. Now we're going to have some people that are going to become Christians this morning, going to be baptized. Amen. And I want to wait and ask those who are going to help serve the food, wait till we at least get a couple of verses of our invitation song before you go out to set the food up, where the people that are coming forward will have room to come on down here now. If now's the day that you're ready to become a Christian, now's going to be your opportunity. You can just come right on down to the front here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Outpatient treatment for a week. Their money, they're just using her up as a time.
I want you to fill me out of the heart and put your name on it. Filled out a card. You did fill out a card. Did you come to be baptized? What did you come for?
That Jesus is my Savior.
Okay, let's talk about this a minute. Right. got me your name on here and your address and stuff. The Bible teaches that you need to not only confess, you need to repent and sorry for your sins, for which I'm sure you are, aren't you? But you need to be baptized in Christ. Do you want to do that this morning? Or you want to wait and study with us some more? Okay, it'd be fine. If you just sit down right here, we'll...
I hear the end. She wants me to...
If you'll stand up, please. And if you, I know it's a little hard for you to kind of face the church. Ellen, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you'll go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away. I need another lady... or two, if we would come and help her so that we can get her in to baptize easy. Manuel, she's crippled, and so if you'll go to the top of the steps and help her down maybe a little.
We've got several that came forward, and I'll do the best of my ability to try to...
Lost a baby last night.
Both for himself and his friend Vanessa. So we want to lift them up in prayer.
Sister Abuja comes forward and she's asking for prayers for her daughter Abigail, her son-in-law Todd. She's also, I guess, confessing sins and asking for the prayers of the church and asking for God's forgiveness. I also have a card here from Tammy Moss, who just lost her child. The child was born, it was a sealed birth, and so we want to pray for Tammy as well, that God would be with her and help her through her loss. She's also asking for prayers for Regina, I think that is Grinnell, Tuggle, and Glenn Gregory. We have Ellen Davis, who's we're preparing right now for baptism, so we want to pray that God would be with her and help her through her baptism. And after her baptism, God will
give me a signal, man, when you're ready. Okay, just give me a signal.
We had a brother that served here several years back, Ray Harmon, so you may still know him. And he's critically ill, and he's not expected to live but a few days. And at his passing, the funeral will be in Round Rock, Texas. So let's pray for that Harmon family. Chase comes forward and is asking for prayers for his mother. She's suffering from severe migraine headaches and stomach problems, so we want to lift up Kathy and pray that God would help her to get over her sickness.
Amen.
Also, Fred and Janie Turner come forward and they're asking for prayers. I believe it's for, now I don't know if this is Fred's knee or Janie's knee that's happening now, so for whoever's had a knee issue, we pray that God would help you with that, and also they're asking for prayers for dad and kids. So, pray that God will be with them and kept them through all they're going through. Also, can't make out the last name. I don't know if that's holding on, but it's Brittany. She's asking for prayers for herself and her boyfriend, and asking for prayers for a friend, Morticia Cox, who is she's visiting with here this morning. We have a card here from Ted Pleasant. He's confessing his sins and asking God's forgiveness. And he'll be asking for some help with benevolence as well. Also, our brother Greg Franklin comes forward. He's asking for healing of his body. He's going through some health issues right now. And also for his friend, Verna Jones, who's in county jail right now. And Greg comes confessing the wrongs. Also, we have a card from Edna. I believe this is Elvis. And she's asking that she'll get her life back in order. And she gets a place called home. Run away from different things that she needs to address.
We're ready, Brother Manning. We're going to go to the baptism.
Okay, based on Ella's confession, I now baptize her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.